Father, we thank you for these stories from the Old Testament. These stories of faith. These stories of sin and the way you dealt with it. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Help us as we think more about Noah to understand how it applies to our lives, so that we may go out to follow you day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first reading began with the words, God remembered Noah. I don't know how many of you were here last week to hear Kathy give us the first part of our sermons on Noah. So we'll do a little bit of remembering, but not very much. I trust your memories reach back that far. And if Kathy recorded it, which I hope she did, you should be able to find it online and listen to it again. And I think I've pressed the right button, so it should happen again. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. It's where we left the story of Noah last week, with an awful silence. That is how Noah felt, that only he was left. Everything was gone. Death was everywhere. There was only silence. No movement, no answers, no word from God. Some of you will probably be familiar with Samuel Taylor Coleridge's Rhyme of the Ancient Mariner. Day after day, day after day, we stuck, nor breath, nor motion, as idle as a painted ship upon a painted ocean. Water, water, everywhere, and all the boards did shrink. Water, water, everywhere, not any drop to drink. No explanation, no prompting, no voice of hope from God. Noah was facing what many of us face in our spiritual life, a period of in the wilderness, a period of silence where God seems to have forgotten us. The struggle that comes, perhaps, after salvation, when we've been filled with that first joy of knowing the Lord. Perhaps in some great act of God or great answer to prayer, some great beginning. And then, silence. And only Noah was left. Only I, only you, are left. And God appears to be silent. If we look back in the previous chapters, we see that Noah was told in great detail what to do, how to build the ark and all the measurements and everything. And he was obedient and he went into the ark. But then he was told very little of what was going to happen to him. The ark was to be the source of his salvation. He was to be protected from the storm. But he didn't get told a thing about getting out of the ark, about the end of the story. Now all there was for Noah was silence, at least from God, I don't suppose it was very silent in the ark with all those animals. But the God who'd been telling him and guiding him suddenly seemed to have gone on holiday, gone to sleep, not telling him any more of the next part of what was going to happen. He couldn't see out of the ark. He couldn't get any information. He must have wondered what was to happen next. And sometimes it's like that for us. Why does God allow silences? Why does he allow periods in the wilderness? Why does he set us on our way and then seem to withdraw his hand? Why the times when he gives us no answers? What can we learn from these times? What does God achieve in the silence when he doesn't seem to be doing anything? And we're really not very sure that he remembers us. But God remembered Noah. As often happens in the Old Testament, God's described, as it were, in human terms. The Lord had not forgotten Noah, but Noah certainly felt forgotten. Now, once the flood was over, it was up to Noah and his family to achieve the task of starting the world all over again. And we see here that it's all about God. God's the only person who speaks or acts. Noah doesn't say or do a thing. God is the initiator. After floating silently, not able to see where he's going, having no idea of the conditions outside the ark, wondering if it was ever going to come to an end. We ever been in a situation like that? Will it ever come to an end? Why is God so silent? And for Noah, the hope began to come in stages. And the first thing God did was send the wind, so that the boat could begin moving again. And the water would eventually recede. Remind us to Noah that God had not forgotten him. The water receded, and the ark came to a place where it rested. It had been moved by the breath of God, and now it was stopped by the purpose of God. And Noah realised that God hadn't forgotten him. There was going to be an end to the story. He didn't know what, but something good was going to happen. And so we read that 40 days later, he sent out a raven. Then he sent out a dove on three occasions. And the third time, the dove did not return. 2 weeks later, he saw dry land. Not only did God remember Noah, Noah remembered God. But still, he had no information about what was to happen next. And he was not going to come out of that ark until God told him to. God had told him to go in. God had shut the door on him. Now he could see. The waters had stopped. The earth was beginning to dry out. He didn't come out until God said to him, "Come on, come out of the ark." And then the first thing he did publicly was thank God for his deliverance. To build an altar and make sacrifices to the Lord. His offering represented his complete surrender, his total dedication to his Lord. He realised that God was not only the God of wrath who sent the flood upon the earth, but he was also the God of mercy. And he recognised that he owed everything to the Lord. For it was God who had warned him what was to happen. It was God who told him to build an ark. It was God who designed the ark. God who called the animals to the ark. It was God who shut the door. It was God who preserved the ark through the flood. God who brought the ark to a safe place. And now God told him it was safe to leave the ark. God did it all. What a wonderful picture we have here in the Old Testament of salvation by grace alone. The Lord had been silent, but now Noah hears him speak again. And at the end of chapter 8 and in chapter 9, we hear the speech that God made first of all to himself and then to Noah and his sons. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." We read here God's description of the human predicament. He judged them, and he brought Noah, the only righteous man, and his family into the ark. And now God saw, as Noah offered him a sacrifice for his own sins, that it was clear that there was no putting the human race right. Time wasn't going to put things right. These people weren't going to educate themselves to become righteous. Each generation would repeat the problems, the mistakes, the sins of the previous generation. But the Lord made a promise that he won't destroy them again. Now that situation where we have a righteous God, a sinful population, and God's refusal to destroy them completely, which leaves him ultimately with only one choice. God must take the punishment upon himself. And so in chapter 9, we read of a new beginning. He speaks to Noah and repeats the same words that he spoke to Adam and Eve back in chapter 1. He commissions Noah and his family to re-establish the human civilization. Just as Adam had been the head of the human race in the beginning, now Noah was to be the head of the reconstituted human race after the flood. God was not defeated by human sin. In the end, God's will be done. What he has spoken must come to pass. No evil done by men can thwart the plans of the Almighty. Doesn't this give us hope when we've made mistakes, when we've messed it all up, when we've made a right mess of our lives? Praise the Lord that with God there's always that possibility of a new beginning. And if God is going to start over again, No one needs to know what rules to follow. And basically, there's only one rule. Respect life. A new beginning, and in the last few verses, a new promise. God promised that he would never again flood the entire earth. And he gave us the rainbow as a sign of that promise. The basis on which we can live our lives today. It's the way every generation has survived since. Not deserving God's mercy, but being given God's mercy. The covenant with Noah was only the beginning. For God would go on to restate his unwillingness to destroy us. To restate his compassion for us and his love for us. He cannot, he will not act destructively towards human beings again. As human beings, we can choose destruction for ourselves, but God means good to us. Here in the Old Testament, we have the beginning of the story, which leads ultimately to the cross of Jesus. God will take on himself what we deserved. His promise has a beautiful sign, a beautiful witness, the rainbow. Because the story is going to be beautiful. His refusal to judge us meant in the long run that he was going to bless us. And so the promise that the love of God shown by the rainbow repeats the theme of hope. An unconditional covenant was made of pure grace, made in spite of human sin, not because of any supposed human goodness or human faith or human obedience. In spite of man's continuing sin, God promises never again to destroy the entire human race with a flood. When we see a rainbow, we can remember God promised never again to send a flood upon the entire earth. When God sees the rainbow, it reminds him of his promise freely made to us. But rainbows come after rain, not before. Nowhere does God say that he would never send a storm again. God does not promise to us a life that will be free from storms, from trials, from troubles and difficulties. No storms in life means very few rainbows. God never promises life that's free of pain and suffering. The rainbow's always beautiful. But that promise is more glorious because of the flood that preceded it. We know that this isn't a safe world. There's evil all around us. No one is immune from disease. Bad news is only a phone call away. And yet, as Christians, we believe that all things work together for good. But that good includes tears and suffering, unanswered questions, times of anger, terror and sadness. But the rainbow comes after the rain, not before. There will be many storms along the way. There will be tears and sadness. But if we look up, we will see God's rainbows, the signs of his love, reminding us that the storms of life do not mean that things are out of control. As Noah left the ark, God made a promise with the sign of the rainbow, which teaches us that everything is under control. So whether we are going through a time of silence, or whether we're going through a time of storm, we have the same promise that Noah had. God is still in control. This brought to mind a chorus that I used to sing as a child. I'm not going to sing it to you. Keith had a spell the other week of quoting Sism choruses. I thought I'd give you one. I don't know when any of you remember it. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He never forsaketh his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. Amen.